brand new sermon series this morning, Missing Christmas, and we're going to begin Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading together in verse number 18, Matthew chapter 1, and verse number 18. Her message this morning is missing the presence of God, missing the presence of God. Matthew 1, verse 18, the Bible says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we look at your word together. I pray, Lord, that we would understand the significance of your nativity. I pray, Lord, you would help us to understand your love for us and all that it represents in our life. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your word, by your spirit, that you would bind Satan and his demons, that your word would fall on good ground, that it would grow in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored with our time together here this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Christmas, or the nativity scene, it's such a wonderful, incredible truth. It's such an incredible thought that cannot be missed in our lives. Now, we call this the incarnation, and the incarnation is that God robed himself in flesh and that he dwelt among us. God is holy man and holy God. And really the story of Christmas, that he was born in Bethlehem, is that God came to us. And that is what this passage of scripture is, that we shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God came to us. Now this is in fact taken from Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 7. And I want to give you kind of a context of where this passage of scripture comes from. In Isaiah chapter 7, King Ahaz is the king of Judah. And Judah was under the threat of Syria and Israel. And at this particular time in Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz, the king of Judah, is worried. Assyria is on the march, and all the little nations that are in their way, are in their pathway, are in big trouble. And the plan was to put together a coalition. And so they come together, and Syria and Israel come together and create this coalition. Syria with its capital in Damascus, and the kingdom from the northern area, Israel. They create this coalition, and they demand that Ahaz, that Judah, join in this coalition. The problem is that Ahaz isn't going to join in this coalition. And Ahaz is afraid. He's frightened by the coalition between Israel and Syria. And so the Bible says that God sends his prophet Isaiah to come and speak to Ahaz. And the message of Isaiah is simple, and that is this: Ahaz, you can trust in God. Ahaz, keep your eyes on the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 4, he says, take heed, keep yourself from fear. In verse 4, he says, don't be faint-hearted, be strong and be fearless. This coalition, now this is the word from the Lord, this coalition between Syria and Israel is not going to last. And so you can trust in the Lord. God is with you. Go ahead and ask him a sign. Isaiah says to Ahaz, go ahead and ask God a sign, and God will show you that he is the true protector of his people. But the Bible says that Ahaz wouldn't ask God a sign. Isaiah said, you can have your choice of miracle too, whether in the sky or on the earth, whatever, Ahaz, you choose. Verse 11, you can ask God. But the Bible says that Ahaz's response was, I will not tempt the Lord. Now it sounds like Ahaz is being spiritual. It sounds like that Ahaz is being pious, but his heart was far away from God at this particular time. You know, sometimes we can use piety as a cover-up for unbelief, and this is what Ahaz was doing. You see, Ahaz didn't ask God a sign because he had already taken the silver and the gold from the temple, and he went to the king of Assyria who was on the march, and he gave him all the gold and all the silver and said, hey, I want you to go and I want you to attack Syria for me and Israel for me. We read about this in 2 Kings chapter 16 in verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And yet the message of God was not for Ahaz to trust a heathen nation, but the message of God was to be patient and to wait on the Lord, verse 13, and trust that God would take care of it. And then we have this incredible thought. Isaiah said, Ahaz, I know that you didn't ask God for a sign, but God is going to give you one anyway. He says in our text in Isaiah chapter 7 that a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And Ahaz, before that child is 3 years old, that coalition that you're so afraid of will be dissolved. Now we understand that this passage of scripture, as in Matthew 1, has an ultimate fulfillment. You see, God is talking here about the fact that we can trust in him because God will come to us. And the greatest need of Ahaz was more than just protection from a rival king, but his greatest need was the fact that he was a sinner. And this is what Christmas represents. Why do we need the Lord? Let me give you some thoughts as we build out this message today, our first message of this new series, Missing the Presence of God. I want us to notice, if you're taking notes with me this morning, and you should have an outline, they are available in the foyer if you missed that. But I want us to notice, first of all, we are banished because of our sin. And we have to build this out so that we better understand what the Bible says. As Bible students, we learn quickly in the Bible the awful effects of our own sin. Now, the Bible teaches us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says that Adam robbed God. You say, Pastor Burns, what do you mean Adam robbed God? Well, Adam became a thief. He took something that didn't belong to him. That's what robbing is, when someone takes something that doesn't belong to them. And God said to Adam, you can eat of all of the trees in the Garden of Eden, but this one tree, it belongs to me, and you're not to take of this tree, but The Bible says that Eve was deceived and Adam chose to disobey God. And in that moment, Adam became a thief. He robbed God. He became a sinner. And the Bible says he died spiritually. He was banished from the Garden of Eden. And in that moment, Adam was minus God. And the Bible teaches us as we move into the New Testament and get a better understanding that we are without God in this world. Letter A in our notes, we are without God in this world. You know, everyone is born into this world with a birth defect. And that is, we are sinners. Now, Romans lays this out for us perfectly. And of course, we don't have time this morning to do a study on the book of Romans, but in the first three chapters, Paul is helping us to understand that both Gentiles and Jews are inexcusable. And he lays it out for us that whether we are religious or whether we are heathen, whether we are Jew or Gentile, we all have this common denominator, and that is that we are guilty before God. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. In verse number 10, he quotes the psalmist in Psalm 14, where there is none that doeth good. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 17, that there is none good but God only. Now, I understand from the perspective of humanity that we can look at another person and say, well, they're a good person. But from God's perspective, we are all under sin, we are all condemned, and there's none that doeth good. The Bible teaches us that in Romans 3:23, it kind of puts a bow on the situation. It says that for all have sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God as represented in the Old Testament is the presence of God. And the Bible says that we are without God. We are without God's glory. I want to build this out if I could. And if you could turn with me to the book of Exodus in the 40th chapter. Exodus chapter 40. And notice what the scriptures say here. Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 38. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 38. Notice what the scriptures say in Exodus 33. It is Moses that says to God, I want to see your glory. And God hit him in the cleft of the rock. You know the story. And God passed by. In Exodus chapter 40, we see the very presence of God among the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, the Bible says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Bible says in verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. And the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. And that cloud and that fire represented the very glory of God, the very presence of God, that they were being led by God himself. And as God led them, they followed the very sign, the very presence of Almighty God. And the Bible says that we are sinners and we have come short of God's glory. God's glory is gone from our lives. Can you turn with me to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament and notice what the scriptures say in chapter 2, verse 12 together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul here is writing to a Gentile people, and he's trying to help us to understand our condition, our need. And the Bible says in chapter 2, it speaks of our condition before Christ, and the Bible says in verse 12, it says here, and in that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Look at this expression, having no hope and without God in this world. Before the Lord Jesus came into our lives, we were without God. We were minus God in our lives, without God in this world. But letter B, I want us to notice that God came to us by his son Jesus. Let's go back, if we could, to the Old Testament. And I want us to notice Genesis chapter 3. And look what the Bible says here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. This verse speaks of the conflict between God and Lucifer. And the seed of the woman is reference here to the Messiah, the Savior. We notice this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made, and he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so in this passage of scripture, we understand here that the defeat of the devil would be the seed of the woman, and that seed would be Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And the Bible says, I will put enmity, verse 15, chapter 3, the book of Genesis. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God would send his son, the Bible says. His son Jesus, and God would come to a fallen race. God would come to a helpless people. The Bible says we were without hope. We were without God in this world. We were a hopeless people. But God would not leave us hopeless. He would come to us. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God would not forsake us. He would not leave us hopeless. It's the story of the nobleman in John chapter 4, whose son was sick unto death. But the father didn't give up on his son. He traveled all the way to Cana to see Jesus for help. And God did not leave us in our sinful state, that through the seed of the woman, God divinely would send his son, and Jesus would come to this people, this world. And the Bible says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. We are separated from God, and that's a problem. But I want us to notice number two, we are brought back by the Son. We are brought back by the Son. Now, the Apostle John helps us to wonderfully understand this, that really what happened in the world when Jesus came. The Bible says that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and we can kind of illustrate this, that the lights went out. That's how the Bible illustrates it. When Adam sinned, the lights went out. There was a blackout. I was just talking to someone the other day about the ice storm in 2013. You remember the ice storm in 2013, and the power was out for several hours, and you know it was an interesting time. We go back even further to 1998 when the power was out for several weeks, and the lights were out, and there was darkness everywhere, and this is what the Bible says. When Adam sinned, the lights went out. Now, let's look at what John had to say about it. John chapter 1, and look what the scriptures say here in verse number 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. And we can better understand what I'm talking about when I say that we're minus God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says this. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The presence of God in the life of a person is light. And the Bible says that we sinned against God and the lights went out, and Light represents life. We are sinners in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22. The Bible says in Adam all die, and so we are minus God, and we are all also minus life, and we are also minus light. And so when the life went out, the light went out, and we're in darkness. And that's why we illustrated it as Christians. When we talk about someone who's unsaved, we say, well, they're in darkness because the lights are out. The Bible says that Jesus came into this world. He's the light of the world. In John 8, verse 12, the Bible says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but look at this, but shall have the light of life. And so when Adam sinned, the lights went out, a blackout. All is in darkness. But the Bible says that Jesus is the light. Letter A, Jesus is the light. John reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world. And he came into the world as that light. John said that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it, could not overcome it. The devil tried to put out that light, but they could not put out the light of Jesus. And that small child in Bethlehem lying in the manger on that first Noel, understand this, that small manger was the housing for the light of the world. Jesus was the light of the world. He was that candle that was burning in the night. And God came to us. If I could quote the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, the Bible says the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined. And that is prophetically speaking of Jesus. And the Bible says in Isaiah 60 verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising, which is prophetic of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. But friend, listen to me. Letter B, we must come to the light. We must come to the light. If we want the glory of God to be restored in our life, then we must come to the light. In John chapter 3, a familiar passage of scripture, Jesus is speaking to a religious man. His name is Nicodemus. And Nicodemus didn't want his family and friends and co-workers to know that he was talking to Jesus, the teacher. And so the Bible says he comes to Jesus in the night, in the darkness. And it really perfectly illustrated Nicodemus's heart, because he was in the darkness. He was in the night. And he comes to Jesus and he's asking questions, and he acknowledged that Jesus was from God. He says, no one can do these miracles except God be with him. Now, understand this. Jesus was more interested than God being with Nicodemus. And so he says to Nicodemus, he says, listen, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. In John chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want us to focus our attention on this incredible truth that I think John 3:16, it gets a lot of attention, and rightfully so. It's an incredible message of the gospel. But we forget about John chapter 3. The whole chapter is so significant to the message that Jesus is giving to Nicodemus. And as we notice what the Bible says in verse number 19, we see that sin is not our problem. Now you say, Pastor Burns, what are you talking about? You just preached the whole point that we are separated from God and that we are sinners and that sin is our problem and that we are sinners before God and that we're minus God. And all of that is absolutely correct. But Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, listen, I want you to know something. Sin is not your problem. Your problem is that light has come into the world, but you have rejected the light. Jesus has solved our sin problem. We are minus God. We are in darkness. The lights have gone out. But Jesus is the light of the world, and he's come to turn those lights back on. He's come to give us life. But the problem is, in verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. A solution is provided. A remedy is given. Can you imagine that after, in 1998, the blackout, that people would say, you know what, we like it in the dark. Just keep the lights out. You would say, you're crazy. Turn on the lights. We want the light. And Jesus is saying that people would rather be in the dark. People would rather have minus God in their life than to put God where he belongs. You know, during Christmas season, every store will sell one similar product. And that one product, no matter what store it is, they're always selling one similar product, and that is called a gift card. Do you know why gift cards are so popular in retail business? Because 80%, this is the last stat that I received, 80% of gift cards are never redeemed. Now I don't know why that is, whether they're wasted, whether they're lost, whether they're forgotten. But I can assure you, if you give me a gift card, I will spend it. 80% of gift cards are never redeemed. And how sad that is. We say, wow, that's incredible that someone would not take a gift that's given and they would not spend it. And yet the greatest gift in this world is the light of the world. And people have rejected that light. They have refused to turn the lights on in their life. And that life, that light represents life. And yet they would rather sit in darkness than to turn on the lights. Number three, I want us to notice this. We are blessed by his spirit. Number three, we are blessed by his spirit. Now, Christmas is God coming to us, and he is the light of the world, and we can receive that light. We become a child of the light, the Bible says. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, you are the children of the day, not of the night. You're the children of the light, not of darkness. And when we become a Christian, we are born again. And our spirit is alive by Christ. In fact, it was Paul that told the believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11, he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelt in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And to the church of Colossae, the apostle Paul said this in verse 27, to whom God would make known that is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. What is the glory of God among this Gentile people? And this is it: Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is with us. And as a Christian, the greatest truth is that glory that was lost has been restored by his Son. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's presence in your life. We don't live our life without God. We live our life with God. God is a part of our life each day. In fact, it's the psalmist, David, illustrates our life as God as the shepherd, and we're the sheep, and we are trusting in the shepherd to lead us. And David tells us that he's satisfied with all the shepherd provides. And so we spend our days learning to trust the shepherd, and that's the Christian life. The Christian life is just spending our days learning to trust God more and more, learning to depend on him. And so the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That glory, that presence of God within our hearts, as our spirit has been revived. And so we see letter A, God's presence in time of need. You know, someone once told me recently, who was going through a difficult time in their life, they made this statement to me, and I hope as a Christian you can relate to this. They said, I don't know how people in this world without God can cope with all of the things that happen in our life. How do you cope without God? Now, the Bible teaches us that we can boldly come to the throne of grace, and we can ask God for help in time of need. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Psalms are such a personal diary of God's work and David and other psalmists' lives. And it's just an incredible thought as we read the Psalms. We should ask the question, do I have that relationship with God? Do I have that personal relationship with the Lord? And in the Psalms, we see that David faced many disappointments. We see that David faced many struggles and questions and burdens. And oftentimes, we look at David's life and things didn't end up the way that he thought they should. And he's pouring out his heart to God. Let me read this to you. Psalm 32 and verse 6. The Bible says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, and thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about the songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I shall guide thee with mine eye. And the psalmist is thankful for that personal relationship that he has with God, that God is very much a part of his life. And as a Christian, I want you to know that God is not someone you just throw into your life. Christ is your life. He's your everything. The Bible teaches us that Christ, who is your life, Paul said, God is guiding us and leading us, and we must follow his steps. And so we see letter B here, God's power. He gives us not only his presence, but his power to live for him. The presence of God, of course, brings the presence of the power of God, and that power enables us to live for him. You know, we talk about the Christian life, and we can talk about the theology of the Christian life and what it all represents, but I can make it real simple for you. The theology of the Christian life is this: when we got saved, we died, and now Jesus lives through us. That's the Christian life. We got saved, we died, and now Jesus is in charge. And this is wonderfully illustrated in Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not I, but Christ, is the message of Paul here. And that's the message of every Christian, or ought to be the message of every Christian, is not I, but Christ. His power allows me to live for him. It enables me to live the Christian life. Christmas is more about presence. It's about God's presence. God's presence. And God came to us when you were unlovable, when you were hopeless. God came to us. And that small child in Bethlehem, it represented all of our hope. We were outcasts, banned from the very glory of God. But God sent his only begotten Son, and he died in his place. Full of grace and glory, the Bible says that Jesus, 100% God, died on the cross for you and as you, so that that glory could be restored in your life. God's presence, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that God could lead you and help you. And the great condemnation today is not our sin. The great condemnation is that light has come into the world, but people have rejected the light. And I hope today, if you're not a Christian, the greatest present you could ever receive is the presence of God in your life today. Things may not go the way you planned, and you might be facing some great burdens in your life. But I can tell you this from experience. It's a lot better to have Jesus on board your ship than to be alone in the storm. God help us today. Don't miss the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we're grateful for it.